Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 16. And we're going to be reading verses 1 to 16. For some of the younger children here, it's an interesting passage in that there's one word that appears many, many times. It's the word greet. And as we go through it, you might be able to count how many times Paul uses that word in our reading. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 to 16. We hear God's word to us. I commend to you your sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. So ends God's word to us tonight.
We've almost finished our study of Romans. This is my 32nd sermon on the book of Romans. And next Lord's Day evening, God willing, we'll finish our study. We're going to look this evening at Romans 16, verses 1 to 16. How do you see this part of the last chapter? It's a list of names, isn't it? And it's the sort of thing you think it's the best idea is just to skim over it as quick as possible. We shouldn't ever, I think, clap in church. But really, after Ossie Graham had finished reading this chapter, this section, we all felt inclined to give him a good clap for what a very, very difficult passage of Scripture to read publicly, and how well he read it. A list of names. But friends, there is much more here. As Ossie told us, there is a key word in these 16 verses. I have not counted how many times it comes in English. I presume it's the same. But in Greek, it comes 17 times in these 16 verses, and it's translated greet. Greet. Who are these people? What are they about? As we learned much in chapter 15 this morning about Paul, we can learn much here this evening about the church. Not in theory, but in real life existence. A famous book about Apostle Peter describes him as a man in Christ. And that really could be a good definition of the church. They are the people in Christ. And as we look at these rather strange, unusual verses this evening, I would like to draw 3 points from them about the people of Christ for our benefit. First of all, they are united in Christ. They are united in Christ. The names here are very various. Some of the names are Latin, and their owners are obviously Roman. Other names are Jewish, and other names are Greek. So there seem to be at least 3 nationalities described here: Jews, Romans, and Greeks. Some of the names are very, very common from Roman literature as slave names, names that were given to slaves over and over again. For example, the names Urbanus and Hermes are often used of slaves in Roman writings. So it could well be that these particular Christians are slaves. Other names are almost certainly quite wealthy people. They're not slaves at all. Phoebe, for example. We know about her from the book of Acts. She belongs to the church near Corinth, but she's going to travel to Rome. And in verse 2, Paul says, "Welcome her in the Lord. She has been a patron of many, and of myself as well." Obviously a very wealthy woman who used her wealth to support Christian people. We look at names later on in the section like Herodian and Julia, and those suggest us as aristocratic names, names of important people. So the names of slaves in the church, and apparently there are important wealthy people in the church, and then some of the names look like the middle class. Prisca and Aquila, for example. We've read about them in the book of Acts. They were tent makers. Paul had stayed with them and worked with them. Different people. Different languages. Different statuses in society. Some of these people have been believers for a long time. He says in verse 7, "Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, well known to the apostles, in Christ before me." They've been Christians longer than Paul has been a Christian. Many, many years. Old Christians, well-established Christians. Others have become Christians much more recently. He says in verse 5 of Epaphroditus, was the first convert to Christ in Asia. It's not that long since they've started evangelizing Asia. And then there are in the church Jews and Gentiles. And at this time, very often, these people didn't get on well with each other. They were always arguing and fighting, and there were stresses and strains. And if you read Romans carefully, you can discern some of the problems that Paul is dealing with. Very, very different church. Lots of different people inside it. That's not always pushed for today. Some of the new evangelical church movements argue for the value of what they call a homogeneous church. In America, there are a number of churches that are specifically young, middle-class churches. To be a member of that church, I don't know what age you have to be, but you have to be, say, between 25 and 45. And you have to be middle class. That's who the church is for. And there's lots of that. The church will grow if we just get one kind of people in them. But you don't get that in the New Testament. You don't get anything like that here. Nothing could be more differing, more heterogeneous than this one. Different people. so diverse in every way you could imagine them, in their nationality, in their language, in their wealth, in their lives, in their history. What keeps them together? Or rather, I should say, who keeps them together? There's one phrase, another phrase, and its equivalence, which occurs many, many times in these verses. In Christ. In Christ. Verse 2, welcome her in the Lord. Verse 3, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, they were in Christ before me. Verse 8, Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, approved in Christ. Verse 11, those in the Lord. Verse 12, workers in the Lord. Verse 13, chosen in the Lord. In Christ. In the Lord. That's what unites them. That's what brings them together and holds them together. Naturally, they're very different from each other. But in Christ, they're one. One people. One body. It was Jesus Christ who brought every one of these people into one family. It is Jesus Christ who is keeping them there. He had saved them. He had put one everlasting life in every one of them, his own. And he was the magnet which was keeping them together. Christ. Friends, it's vital to remember that Jesus Christ is the basis of the church's oneness. It's not that we all come from the same family background. It's not that we all have the same position in society. It's not that we all have the same temperaments or the same lifestyle. I say this even, as people come into church, it's not even our common theological views, although that is very important. All these are inadequate. It says elsewhere in the New Testament, all one in Christ Jesus. It is He who unites us. And how glorious it is to have a congregation of naturally very, very different people. And Trinity is a marvelous example. Very different people from each other by nature. But one people, because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ. That'll be heaven. Let's keep this in the forefront of our consciousness. United in Christ. Secondly, serving in Christ. Serving in Christ. He's known, isn't he, as the suffering servant. We read of him, as he says himself in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Would you have expected the Son of God, the Almighty Creator, to say that? He came not to be served. We would say, well, that's the only reason he would come for, to be served. He says, I came to serve. So the community built around him should be marked by service. And that's what we find here. These people know little of inertia, laziness. There's no sign of some of the people in the church being passengers. The note of service, service, comes out again and again. They don't just say, well, I happen to be a member here. I don't do anything, but a member of this church. Verse 2. She has been a patron of many. Verse 3. My fellow workers. Verse 6. Mary, who has worked hard for you. Verse 9. Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And then the two women in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa. If you wanted to translate those two names into English, the best translation would be delicate and dainty. Two women in the church called delicate and dainty. And Paul says of them, those workers in the Lord. He says also in verse 12, beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. See, again and again and again, he says, these people work for God. These people work for God. They work hard for their Savior. There's energy, there's effort, there's labor. Even there's a high degree of danger at times. It's dangerous to work for the Lord. He says in verse 4 about Prisca and Aquila, who risked their necks for my life. That's what they did. Verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, my fellow prisoners. These are the workers for the Lord. And friends in the church, we are all intended to be, meant to be, saved to be workers. Workers for God. Perhaps that's not what we want to hear all the time. But it's what we need to hear. Servants are never above their master. And our master was a servant. The life of Christ was cross-shaped. And that's what our earthly life is to be like if we are his followers. Cross-shaped. Men and women who bear the cross for Christ every day, who serve him, who suffer for him if necessary. My dear friends, let us realize this. Yes, there is so much about being a Christian that is joyous and glorious and wonderful and happy. The part of it here on earth is that we're his servants. And that's what we're here for, to be his servants. And for you and for me, let this be our resolution. I hope that before long there will be a new ministry in this congregation. And let one of your resolutions be, we will be servants of Christ. We will be servants of Christ. To spend our lives in the service of God. None of us knows how long we may have on this earth. Let us be sure that our time is not wasted. But whatever time God gives to us, we give it to his service. And as we reflect on the gospel taught in chapters 1 to 11, and on the response in chapters 12 to 15, we'll be motivated and guided about what God wants us to do. United in Christ. Serving in Christ. And then thirdly and lastly, appreciated in Christ. Appreciated in Christ. This church in Rome, and maybe there were several smaller congregations in Rome, it's a church which Paul has never visited. He's never visited. Never been there. And yet, in this chapter, he mentions at least 24 members of the church by their names. He knows quite a bit about this church. Plus a number of other people whom he obviously knows, but perhaps doesn't know their names. He speaks, for example, twice of those in the Lord who belong to the family of so-and-so, or brothers who are with them. At least 24 members of the church whose names he knows. And then later in verses 21 to 23, which we come to next week, he gives the names of 8 of his friends in Corinth who want to join in the greetings to the church in Rome. Amazing. Here's great knowledge of people. Knowledge of people. Knowledge of the members of the church and the churches and who they are and how they love each other and know each other and pray for each other and send their greetings to each other. It shows, doesn't it, the amazing fluidity of travel in those days. These people had traveled from Corinth to Rome and from Rome to Corinth. This shows us in the church in those days, international community, the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans, all knowing each other and loving each other and praying for each other. It shows close, well-maintained links among the people of the church. And even more important, the importance of the people to God. How he loves them. This man, Paul, is an apostle. A mighty apostle. One of the greatest apostles. He is also a missionary who has started many churches. He's also a theologian. Perhaps after his Lord and Master, probably, I think, the greatest human theologian who has ever lived on earth. That's all true of him. And here we see in these verses that he's a man who loves being friendly with very ordinary people and knowing ordinary people well, and loving them, and writing to them, and praying for them, and liking to be with them. See, when you read these verses carefully, he doesn't just give a list of people. There's always a little personal touch, a little comment, a word or two that just lights it up. He remembers the people who have helped him, when they helped them and where they helped them. He remembers the people who have contributed in other ways to the Church of Christ. He remembers people who have meetings in their own homes. When he's writing to them, he's obviously saying underneath, I pray for you. These are real people to Paul. And he shows that he knows and appreciates this. He doesn't say to these people, I am one of the greatest men in the church. I go everywhere and I'm very well known. I cannot possibly know any of you by name, but I will come and I will bless you. No, no. He knows their names. He knows who they are. He knows so much about them, and he appreciates them, and he loves them. He loves them. This chapter shows warmth and affection. Verse 4. As he's writing of Prisca and Aquila, he says, to whom not only I give thanks. Lots of people I know who love you and give thanks for you. Verse 5, he says of someone, my beloved. And he says it to another person in verse 8. And to another person in verse 9. And to another person in verse 12 over and over again, so and so, I love you. I love you. This is this great apostle, this great writer, a little nobody, slave. I love you. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And friends, we can see today how the view of spiritual leadership could claim to be so much above all this, or above all these petty, mundane matters. I've read the lives of some famous preachers today, people who preach to 5,000 men and women on the Sabbath, to 10,000 in some cases, and they really don't know any of their people. They're too busy. Work is too important. They're kind to their people and they preach to them, and if somebody's in need, they'll try to help them, but they don't know the people. Paul knows the people. He sees personal relationships as of major importance. Great man though he is, he writes to people we've never heard of. And probably hardly anybody had ever heard of some of them, but Paul had. He loved them. What would it mean to these people to have their names in Paul's letter? Imagine a slave or a wee worker sitting in the back of the church. And this epistle comes, the great apostle. It's all about salvation, all that God does, and then how he changes the world, and how he brings a new world in, and all the mighty acts of the great God. And then in the end, your name's in it. Can you imagine it? Your name's in it. There's a wee lady in the Roman church. Boy, this must have been a happy day. She's described as she's the mother of Rufus, chosen in the Lord. She might have been the wife of Simon of Cyrene, but she's an anonymous woman. Anonymous woman. And in verse 13, Paul says, she has been a mother to me. And it's read out to the whole church. How would these words make her feel? My dear friends, we live, don't we, in a very impersonal age. And people in many ways are crying out against the loss of personality and recognition in society, in the world. You're a number. But we believe in a God who is personal. We believe in a Savior who is personal. We believe in a salvation which is personal. We believe that every personality is created by God and of infinite value. And as Christians, we're bound to recognize the personality of people and to appreciate it. The Church of Christ, you see, is about people. It's about people. It's not about programs. It's not even distinctly or absolutely, it's not even about principles. It's about people. Let's never forget it. Let's act on that basis. As I said this morning, it's nearly 37 years since I came to this church. And I believe that one of the reasons why God has blessed this congregation over the years is its love for people. When the Lord and I came in 1974, there was a tiny little group of people. That was all. Some of them are still here. And they loved each other. And they loved us. and they loved the lost, and they were committed to people. Christ-centered and people-centered. That can be sensed in a church. And that's what God will bless. There's one practical application I want to make and slightly change it. He says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not going to start expounding those words this evening. I'm not going to suggest anything at all. But one thing, I'll change it. Greet one another by using the prayer diary for the church. That at least would be a start for loving each other and caring for each other. And it's wonderful that we have this card. It's wonderful that we have this card. So, my dear friend, that every day you live, you can say to yourself, there are 3 or 4 or 5 people in my church are praying for me today. Every day of the year, people in our church are praying for me and for you. You're being remembered before the throne of grace. That's a wonderful blessing we have as a church. Appreciation through prayer. Isn't it interesting that the Epistle of the Romans almost ends like this, with a list of ordinary people? It's not really for intellectuals. It's not for philosophers. We can even say that the gospel isn't just about doctrines, although it is supremely. It's a means by which God actually saves people. And that's what Christianity is about. God saving people. That's why we're here. It's God is saving us through Christ. And that's why Paul was so proud of the gospel. He says in 1:16, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So I believe that this letter has practical, pastoral purpose. This letter is to help ordinary people to understand what Jesus has done for them and to show them how to live for him in the bustle of a busy city. Jesus, what he has done for you, and how you can live for him. And friends, as we come towards the end of Romans, this is surely an acid test of studying the book. Is the Lord Jesus more real to you? Is he becoming more real to you every day? Do you understand better as you come to the end of Romans God's plan of salvation? Do you appreciate more fully all the blessings of salvation that Paul has been showing us? Are you more committed to serving your Savior? Do you see loving your neighbor as an important goal for your life? These are all very worthwhile results. Christ matters, and people matter. And with this in mind, we can't go far wrong. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Father in heaven, help us by your Holy Spirit to take this passage of Scripture and to derive real benefit from it. Help us, O Lord, to rejoice that in this congregation, in our wider church, and indeed throughout the whole church of Christ in the world, we are united. All those who are truly His are together. And help us to live that, to show it, to profit from it, and make it a blessing to others. Thank you also, O Lord, that we are called to serve in the church. And we pray that each one of us will give ourselves more and more to earnest service of Christ in any way possible. And we pray, O God, that we will appreciate Christ our Savior in this church, and Christ in the hearts of one another, that we will love each other for Christ's sake, and love each other for Christ's glory. And we pray for lonely, tragic people in this community around us, that you will bring them in to receive the love of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.